May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My wife and I have enjoyed visiting and even vacationed on Mackinac Island throughout our marriage. Before our children were born, we were fortunate enough to have the opportunity to stay a week on the island. It was affordable then, it's not now, but it was a good time, and we really enjoyed that week. For at least for 10 years, I've worked out of the same camp, Camp Kinnewind, as some of our members here have worked. I would work for a week, and I facilitated the Mackinac Island camp for the United Methodist camp system from out of Camp Kinnewind for many, many years. So I would take kids. We would visit the governor's summer home, take a bike trip around the island. We'd go up to the fort and visit that, do some of the dancing, look at some of the displays, hear the cannons go off, all that good stuff. And then we'd go down into the village, you might say, that is Mackinac Island, just so that they could get their fudge on and enjoy some ice cream. So that's what we did. It was really great. But over the past, I guess it's been maybe 10 to 15 years to 20 years ago maybe, rocks were starting to be piled up on the eastern shore of Mackinac Island. And some of them were pretty elaborate. Some of the towers were fairly tall. Others, you could see that maybe they were a failed effort and there might only be three or four on it with a bunch around it that might have been the beginning of that. But you know, this tradition of creating piles of rocks is ancient and worldwide. These piles are called carn, which is a Gaelic word that marks the practice in the British Isles. And since they are prevalent throughout the world, they have different significances, from very practical markings of a trail above tree line or signifying the peak of a mountain to the marking of a grave site or another significant event in the life of an individual or a community. Now, biblically, piles of stone have signified covenants between people such as Joshua and Laban, as well as certain blessings received in certain places. One such story of blessing is the deliverance of the Israelites into the promised land. In Joshua 4, the still wandering Israelites faced the final barrier before they could go into that land that was promised to be flowing with milk and honey. It was no small bump in the road because they had to cross the somewhat daunting Jordan River. But as it happened throughout their wilderness and wanderings, God intervened to help Israel surmount that obstacle in her path. And under God's specific instructions, the priests carried the holy ark into the river. And as soon as the feet of the priests that were carrying that ark touched the river, the water stopped flowing. The waters were halted and stood back, creating dry ground downstream of the ark-bearing priest. And as the priest continued to stand in midstream, the entire nation of Israel then passed through through the river and onto the promised land. And to mark this miraculous safe crossing, God commanded Joshua to choose one representative of each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go and find a stone. And there they would pile those stones, arrange those stones in a way that commemorated that miraculous passing through of the Jordan River into their new homeland. There at the place which became Gilgal, which name means stone circle, the stones were carefully set up. Now, you could say that the stone pile near the Jordan River is a milestone, or are milestones of the experience of the Israelite people celebrated as they embarked into their new home, into that promised land. In the most literal sense, the word milestones are stone markers along a road or paths that mark your progress and offer direction. Some milestones are literally just that, marking each mile along a route, a stone. Or a highway, you might see stones that mark that. Other milestones stand at crossroads and tell you how many miles that you are from various cities or other destinations. we use the word milestone to commemorate significant events in our life together, in our journeys, in the lives of our families or communities. That's the genius of the code laid out in Deuteronomy. It managed to combine communal observances along with individual responsibilities. What God had done for Israel was the deliverance out of an entire people, a community that was joined together in faith. But in order to keep alive and in good and proper relationship with God as individuals and as a nation, each individual Jewish family had to relive, re-experience, and reclaim God's great redemptive acts for themselves. Individual faithfulness and ritual activities are what bonded the community together before God. Did you catch that in the text this morning from Deuteronomy? Each family, when you talk about congregations and in Judaism, the smallest group of worshipers is the family. That's the smallest family unit, the smallest unit of worship in their faith. Should be in our faith, maybe all faiths. But each family is to bring an offering of their first fruits, their best offering, to the priest and say, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." And the Jewish people together are to remember the deliverance from slavery in Egypt and give thanks for God's hand upon their very lives. The exodus out of Egypt and slavery is truly a milestone in the life of the Israelite people. Now, we must realize two things about milestones, friends. First, milestones are not always focused on accomplishments and celebrations. The Israelites were to remember the bitterness of their enslavement in Egypt, their hardship, and their suffering, that God had done a marvelous thing in them, through them, and for them. Second, like those pile of rocks on the shore of Mackinac Island or in England or anywhere in the world, milestones make the statement, "I was there. I was there." And if you're talking about a great event in your life or in the life of your people, you're saying that you were there. It happened to me. It happened to us. And if you're remembering the life of a loved one gone from your side, you can proclaim, "I have honored his or her final resting place with my presence." It's just as important to remember that in these remembrances, we want to recognize and celebrate the fact that God was also in that place and will still meet us there. Have you ever been to a Jewish cemetery or perhaps seen the gravestone of a Jewish man or woman? Instead of flowers, you may see stones carefully placed on the top of the grave markers. Sometimes those stones will be lined up across the top, sort of in a kind of train. Those stones have a specific commemorative meaning, a meaning that binds that individual person to the whole history of the people of Israel. They are stone testaments to the ongoing relationship between God and every son and daughter of Israel. If you saw Schindler's List, the movie Schindler's List, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is in memory of these stone markers, stone testament to God's gift of deliverance, freedom, redemption, and the land itself, that graveside markers were created to remember that this is a place of honor. Those mourners still place a simple rock on top of the deceased person's headstone. Those solitary stones connect that one Jewish man or woman to an entire history of their people. But it is up to us as individual mourners to place the stone there to keep the connection unbroken. I want to tell you a story that transformed a place of loss into a place of beauty. 30 years ago, on February 5th, 1994, in the Markale market in Sarajevo, Bosnia, it was jammed with Sarajevans, hundreds of women and children and men looking weekly for their weekly outing for search of goods and foods. And without warning, a 120-millimeter mortar shell hit the crowd, exploding in the midst of that open market, killing 68 people. The attack occurred only one block from the infamous May 1992 Breadline Massacre in that same area when 20 people and women and children were killed. It occurred just one day after 10 people from the suburb of Dobrija died from that Serbian fire mortar shell while waiting for food themselves. Unable to accept the murder and mayhem of his anonymous brothers and sisters any longer, a cellist from the Sarajevo Symphony resolved to mark their memory in some way. So he decided that each life lost in the latest shelling must be marked some way. And the day after the deadly bombing, the day after, he took his cello and a chair. He quietly set them up in the heart of that bombed out area, that shattered marketplace, that site of so much carnage and cruelty. Then without saying a word, he played a short memorial concert, unannounced, uninterrupted, transforming that scene of horror into a place of harmony and beauty. Instead of being only the place where 68 people had died, the cellist's music transformed the marketplace into a place where 68 lives were lived. At the end of his concert, he picked up his chair and cello and he just faded into the crowd that gathered around him. The next day, same time, same place, the cellist returned with his cello, his chair and chair. And again, he played a short concert, unannounced, uninterrupted, and again, he faded into the crowd that had gathered around him. He continued erecting those testaments of beauty and music until he played a memorial concert for each of the victims who had died in that shelling. 68 days. He commemorated their lives, not just by their dying, bringing dignity and honor to their families, but putting their souls to rest in love instead of hatred. Friends, family, I don't know what the bombed out areas of all your lives are. I don't know what is keeping you from being all that God desires for you. I do know that unless we open our wounds and look at them, we block the Spirit from working within us and preventing God from getting a hold of us in life-transforming ways. And I assure you this year that Ruth and I are with you in a significant way. Ruth's mother died at the end of December, since our last Rose Memorial Sunday. My dad died within the month later in January. For those of you who have lost loved ones this past year, perhaps you've experienced a bit of what I've been experiencing. A foggy mind sometimes, including the inability to focus, bouts of feeling blue and melancholia. I spent 5 hours a couple weeks ago with Dr. Alan Wolfelt. He is the leading expert on death and loss and has written 97 books on the subject. I should say he's the leading expert here in the United States. I was invited to attend the seminar, and I thought, well, I'll gain some insights and help others navigate their loss in their lives. But I think in the back of my mind, I was going for myself. Because I realized that I've been a wounded healer, to use the words of Henry Nouwen, trying to heal people and sometimes not attending to my own healing. Wolfelt said a couple things that really gave to me some thought, and I've been pondering it, and I've been bought his books and read some more of his books. I've had his books for years, some of them. First, he distinguished the difference between grieving and mourning. Grieving is an inward process, whereas mourning is that outward expression of that inward grief. And we need to do the work, the hard work of both grieving, dealing with our inward emotions, but also allowing others to know that we are mourning. He makes the point that we live in a death-adverse life, or country, nation, and we do. And sometimes we say we want to have a celebration of life, and that's proper. It's not improper. I use those words too. But we must still recognize it as a moment of mourning and release as well. Second thing that he said was something that I've always known in my heart, or in my head, maybe not always in my heart, is the process of grieving and mourning is yours. It's an individual process. There is no reward for speed. It takes time. I was so frustrated in my second, when I was a young pastor, I met a woman, her husband, I went to counsel with her because she said she wanted to talk to her pastor. I was her new pastor. And she had lost her husband. And I thought, whoa, I guess I didn't know this about her. We talked, and it turned out that she had lost her husband like 12 years before I became her pastor. She had not had the opportunity to do the hard work of grief and mourning. So I walked with her for a while in that valley, and we made some progress. Friends, we'll be talking about that process at that December 11th Blue Christmas service. And so if you want more of this type of conversation, I invite you to take heed to that invitation. So you have those stones that you took from the baskets earlier. Take a hold of it now. Hold it for a moment. I'm going to ask each of you to bow your heads in prayer in just a moment, but I want to ask each of you to revisit your past and find some milestone in your life. It might be the death of your loved one that we remembered and celebrated this morning. It may be an event in your life that has made a profound difference in your life. Perhaps it's something that is keeping you from becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be. But once you've fastened your mind and spirit on that event or that person, consider marking that remembrance with that stone in your hand. Perhaps you can lay it at the grave of a loved one. Or maybe you have a regret from your workplace and that stone would be best utilized sitting on your desk at work. You might want to lay that stone on a mantle or coffee table in your home. You might even want to give that stone to another person, saying that they are a significant milestone in your life. Your stone could serve as a private reminder to you of the person or event that you remembered, or it could be out in the open where people might ask you about it and you can share your remembrance. You may have remembered someone or something in your past that brings you great joy to remember or certain sadness. Whatever milestone you've remembered, recognize and embrace it as a part of your personal history. You are uniquely shaped by that event or person, and just as your stone has a unique shape and color and size, you have been uniquely shaped by the events and the people in your life, even if they're no longer at your side. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray for your presence as we walk through the valley of our lives and for your presence to be felt more deeply. We ask for your Holy Spirit to wash over us, give us the peace, and enable us to celebrate the relationship we experienced and ultimately express our thankfulness for the gift of that relationship. We give you thanks for the lives of our loved ones who are no longer at our sides. We give you thanks for those who are supporting us and walking with us during this time of need in our lives. We love you, God. And we are thankful for your love and compassion for us. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let that stone that you are holding remind you that God is with you also. You are not alone, not when you experience that loss in your life, and not today. And that's the word of God for the people of God at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.